Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, past tense, they have received them. I have given them, they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have, past tense, they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. If I were just to try and wrap up 2 points that we looked at last week, the first point would be that when Jesus prayed, he wasn't just conversing with some divine inner light. And I made mention of the fact that he lifted up his eyes to the Father and he spoke out loud. This is not trying to connect with some kind of the divine something inside you. This is not some meditative technique. This is Jesus conversing with the Father in words, looking to heaven, a God, a Father outside of himself. That's what we do when we pray. The second point we looked at was the Father is glorified through the saving work of the Son. If I was going into the text, it would be verses 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life. To give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Who is the only true God? Well, it's the one who is the Father of Jesus Christ, the one who sent Jesus Christ into this world. If you're going to have eternal life, you will get it from Jesus Christ or you won't get it. That's what Jesus seems to be saying in this prayer. Well, that seems kind of arrogant and exclusive, Pastor Don. Who says that it only comes through Jesus Christ? Well, apparently God does. Verse 2, you have given me authority to give eternal life. This is God's idea. This isn't the idea of Luther. This isn't the idea of Athanasius. This isn't the idea of Cedarview Community Church. This is God's idea. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then sooner or later, you have to come to this third point. It's where we pick it up today. Who are the ones the Father has given to the Son? If you were to look at John 17 and you were to look at verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and then verse 20, they read like this. And I want you to notice how many times it's emphasized that There's a people, a group that has been given to the Son by the Father. And there's no point denying that because it's right there in the text. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me. They have, past tense, kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me, for they are yours. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Hi. It's no secret that these are some of the most contested and difficult verses in the New Testament. They've split the church for hundreds of years. There are those given to the Son by the Father. If you went back to the second verse, they are mentioned 6 times. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 9. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, Jesus is the one speaking, and he talks about those who have been given him by the Father. And a very common understanding of those words among Calvinists is Jesus is referring to a pre-selected group. Jesus is referring to the elect, whom the Father from eternity past has picked for redemption. These are the only ones. This is very important. I'm not saying anything that if John Piper were standing here, or John MacArthur, or a host of other Calvinists, I'm confident that I'm not saying anything they wouldn't agree with. This is prominent Calvinist doctrine. From eternity past, there's this group selected for redemption. They are the only ones for whom Christ died. That's important. They are the only ones for whom Christ died. Father God selected a group. The doctrine in recent times has come to be called particular redemption, rather than just the doctrine of unconditional election, the U in TULIP. It's been called particular redemption. God selected a group, and he gave these to the Son for redemption. No one can possibly be saved that's not of this group. Not ever. Not under any circumstances. So this eternally fixed number, known only to Father God, they are the only ones who will receive eternal life. They are the only ones who can receive eternal life. There will not be more or less than that eternally fixed number. And this particular redemption, as it's now called, is absolutely conditionless. The U is unconditional election in TULIP. They're not more moral. They're not better. It's not that they exercise faith and you didn't. I'll explain that in a minute. There are no conditions. This pre-selection isn't based on the faith of the individual, because God gives saving faith to those whom he has elected for salvation. And he doesn't give saving faith to anyone else. It's all fixed. He may choose you and not your spouse, not the person you're sitting beside in church this morning. They may think they're saved and they might not be. He may choose one of your children and not the other two. And there is nothing to be done about that. In the end, there are millions, who knows how many, perhaps billions, billions of people who God created for no other purpose than to eternally damn them. I think most of you know, as much as I love the writings of John Calvin, I think I have everything he wrote. Every commentary, every book of sermons, his institutes, I think I have everything John Calvin wrote, and read pretty well everything John Calvin wrote. But I think most of you know that I reject that interpretation, as has most of the Christian church throughout the ages. I included verse 20 in the text that I'm reading this morning because, to me, it's of pretty crucial importance to a proper understanding of the other five references to those given to the Son by the Father. So I guess what I'm saying is this. We need to awaken our minds just for the next few minutes. This isn't fluffy truth. It's challenging truth. And we just need to think about this for a few minutes together. So give an elbow to the person beside you in case they're texting or checking their email or something like that. I think verse 20 is the hermeneutical key to this entire passage. It makes at least some of the difficult phrases more manageable. It makes some things more identifiable. Jesus clearly makes a distinction in verse 20 between those who were given to him up to that point and another group that hasn't yet been given to him. I do not ask for these only, that is, the ones who had been with him and who he has been referring to up to that point. Not just these, but also for those who will believe through their word. That is the word of those who had been pronounced given to him in the previous references. So he makes a distinction there that I think helps us understand the whole passage. So who are the ones given to the Son by the Father in the previous references? Five of them. My opinion is that the best evidence is they are the original 12 apostles. That's why Jesus makes the distinction that he makes in verse 20 between those given to him thus far by the Father and those who have yet to come to believe through their word. He says, I do not ask for these only. So there's one group. He's been talking about them quite a bit, apparently. But also for those, okay, these, those. You get it? These and those. I'm not just praying for these, but also for those. So how many groups are we talking about? Okay. Those, well, they haven't believed yet. But they will. Many will. They will believe. Well, how are they going to believe? Well, they're going to believe through their word. Who's this? Who's the there? Well, the there is the these, right? Isn't that beautiful? I do not ask for these only. That's references 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, in my opinion. But also for those, that's verse 20, those who will believe in me through their, that's the ones he was talking about before, word. Now, I'm asking you, does that not seem logical to you? I don't think it's a stretch to say it just seems like that's the way verse 20 is going. I'm not saying everything's simple in this text. I'm not that naive. I'm simply saying I think there's something here we can at least start to get a handle on in this text. My opinion is that this understanding also best fits the words of Jesus in verses 11 and 12. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." And then here's that phrase, "which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." Now, while I was with them. While I was with them. I kept them in your name, here it is again, which you have given me. So we know that these people, which you have given me, Jesus says he was, sorry to make a mess of this, he was with them in this world, right? Right? Okay, so he was with them in this world. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. So who is this them? They are the ones that which you have given me, we know that, them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of perdition. Okay, who's this? Well, we know that's Judas, right? We know that's Judas. Judas is one of them, right? So who's the them? It has to be those disciples. It just makes sense that that's who that has to be. I don't think that's a stretch at all. Jesus clearly tells us that he was with these people while I was with them. He was with those the Father had given to him. That's what we're talking about. Who are these people given to Jesus by the Father? Well, Jesus says at least this. One of them was Judas. And then he says of the other ones, I was with them in this world. This is a physical withness. That's what's being talked about here. Jesus, his physical presence in a physical body. He says, I was with them where? In heaven? No, in this world, on earth. I walked with them, I ate with them, I slept with them. I was with them. This isn't the presence of his spirit in the church throughout the age. No, Jesus is talking about a people given to him by the Father with whom he was physically present, but not much longer. He's leaving. And he won't be with these people. So from verse 20 on, Jesus prays for a much different, broader group than the original 12. From verse 20 on, it's different. But the references in our text are best taken, I believe, as references to the original 12 disciples. And they were in the Father initially in the sense that they were Jews. They were members of God's chosen people. That's 17:6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have, past tense, done. They have kept your word. Who are the people given to Jesus by the Father? Well, I believe up to verse 20, Jesus is talking about the disciples. I think the context best fits that, that he's talking about the disciples. From verse 20 on, he's going to talk about another group that will be given him. They aren't yet, but they will be. They'll come to believe through the word of those apostles. Well, here we have. Here's what we have, see? And it has worked. Down through the age of the church, multiplied millions and millions and millions and millions of people have come to believe in Jesus. And they did it through their words of the apostles. Pastor Don, I'm sorry, but all you've succeeded in doing so far this morning is giving me a headache. I would say this. What we've been talking about is one of the biggest divisions in the Reformed church. By Reformed, I don't mean the denomination down the street. Reformed, I mean people of the Reformation. We are Reformed here. It is perhaps the largest split in the Reformed church. And it deals with people getting saved. To me, it's criminal for people to sit in a church like this and just say, who cares? Like, we just want to sing and worship Jesus. And maybe we're saved, maybe we're not, who knows, but it feels good. Like, you don't want to be like that. You want to have an understanding of what these contested texts mean and why it's so important. Is there a practical way, point number four, to wrap up this involved text? And I think there is. John 17, 7 to 9, and then verse 18. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words. Not the word, not the message, the words that you gave me. So when I think of words, I think of the components of a sentence. When I think of words, I think of nouns, I think of adjectives, I think of adverbs. I know people don't learn that stuff anymore, but trust me, that's what all these words are. And the Father gave the Son words, plural. So it's not just a concept. I think that's important. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. See, there it is again. For they're yours. Now this part. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As, So, that those are words of direct comparison. As you go to the driving range and work on your golf game, so your score will get lower on the golf course. As you practice the piano, so you will become a better pianist. It didn't work for me, but it seems to work for lots of people. As so. As you sent me. Jesus speaks to the Father. So Jesus is with the Father. He said, the glory he had before the world existed. He talked about it in this prayer. And so Jesus was with the Father, God the Son, eternally with the Father. And then he is sent. God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only Son. And then Jesus says, now what I did is I took the words that you gave me and I gave the words to them. And I sent them. He says, in fact, as you sent me. And that was quite ascending, folks. Quite ascending. Jesus left much at great cost. As you sent me, so I am sending them. Why doesn't Jesus just take them all out of this world with him? He's leaving. He's going to the Father. Why not all go? Why can't they? And the reason is the very same reason he's left you and he's left me here as well. Why are we doing this morning? Why are we doing this? Is it just to grow, be better Christians, be fed? Well, that's part of it. But there's another reason that we take time to study and learn truths from God's Word. If I read this text aright, to receive and to learn these words is to be sent with these words. There are probably 50,000 people in Newmarket who don't know all the stuff that we've been studying this morning. Right here. You don't have to go anywhere. There are probably 50,000 people in Newmarket who think they're going to heaven because they're trying to be good people or because they believe in God or because they've gone to some church. They're all over the place here. And just as Jesus came with bold words of revealed truth, he passed those on and he sends out people with those very same words, that very same message that he came from the Father, he said. They finally got it. They know that I came from you. And the words that I have, they came from you too. Not you too, the group. You also. This world needs our words. I think it's great. You saw that video about all the clothes going to the Ukraine. I'll tell you what, send billions of dollars worth of clothes to the Ukraine, and unless they hear the words of Jesus, they're damned. This world needs our words, Christ's words, as much as it needs our help. In fact, strikingly, every reference in our text, I'm just talking about this text, I know there are other passages in the Bible, every reference in our text about going out into the world, the only thing Jesus refers to is his words and his truth as being the things we need to take with us. Look at it again and test your readiness to reach this lost world. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Praying for them. This is what matters to me. Most of you know by now, This church gave over $250,000 on our recent World Impact Sunday offerings. I just don't know of any other church in our fellowship that's done anything like that. It's great giving. But that's just giving. It's not telling. You and I, and every other Christian who names Jesus Christ, we've also been called to great telling. We are called to tell, not just send others to tell. Of course, we're not all called cross-culturally. We don't all leave family and home and travel around the world, learn languages and plant churches. I get it. But we are all saved and sent. Take the words of Jesus, the gospel, to this lost and dying world. Let me tell you something about that. When you do, not everyone's going to believe. Let me tell you something else. When you do, not everyone's going to even listen to you. And then lastly, let me tell you this. When you do, not everyone will like you for telling them. Actually, Jesus predicted that kind of hatred when he sent those first followers out. But go. Go. Our life will always be richest in purpose and eternal joy when we concentrate not on our comfort, but on our Lord's eternal smile and reward. To hear the words is to be sent with the words. Have you heard the gospel? Did it reach your heart? Do you understand it? Did the words process in your mind? Yes, precious moment, Pastor Don. Well then, you're sent. That same message, you're sent. Who has heard the truth of the gospel from your lips recently? There will be no greater joy one day. There will be no greater... Two things. One, in spite of the fact that not everyone will believe, not everyone will listen, and not everyone will like it, in spite of all of that, that there's some uphill trudging here, it is still obeying Jesus. The conviction of my heart is obeying Jesus still brings life's richest joy and purpose. Right now, right now. That will be amplified one day when, in ways we don't even know, the things that we said to someone bear some kind of eternal fruit. And while there will be people who will, I think about this sometimes, it keeps me going. It should you, I think. While there will be people there who will glorify the Lamb, the Bible says, and worship the Lamb age after age after age, I think part of the joy will be that they will also say, oh yeah, and Don Horbin's the one who told me about the Lamb. Ron Dyer's the one who told me about the Lamb. Dudley Critch is the one who told me about the Lamb. And the joy just multiplies in that way. There's nothing worse than a wasted opportunity where you could share the words. Everyone said...